So before I get into the passage today, and I must say that when I looked at, you know, Josh gave me the topic of speaking on relationships, and I'll be speaking about that. There'll be things in the passage that we read that I won't speak about because my brief is to speak about relationships today, and I want to honour what's given to me. But I thought, this is just a collection of names and goodbyes and stuff. What can we ever get out of that for relationships? Well, actually, there's a lot in here about relationships. And in fact, through the whole book of Colossians, there's a lot in the book about relationships in total. And I want to look at some of that as we go along. But firstly, I just want to make a few comments about relationships. It's kind of underpin relationships generally. Firstly, we can't separate our love for God and our love for people. Sometimes in church we focus on our relationship this way, and we've certainly done that as we've taken communion today and as we've honoured the Lord. And that's entirely appropriate that we do that. But we need to remember that our faith is really lived out in the context of relationships. How do I go back? Excuse me while I just coach myself. Yes, thank you. You know, when Jesus said, was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. So it's kind of this dimension, right? But then he said the second is like it, is to love your neighbour as yourself. So actually you can't separate loving God from loving people. And that, of course, was the problem in the Corinthian church, where if you read 1 Corinthians 11, they are guilty of not recognising the body and blood of Christ, the body of Christ. And it doesn't mean that they didn't understand what communion was. What it meant was that they weren't recognising that they were the body of Christ, and they're all divided and in factions and all of that kind of thing. So we can't separate, we can't be like the Corinthians and separate our love from God, what we say about our love for God, with love for people. The second thing is that God has put in our hearts the Holy Spirit. If you believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. In Romans 5, we're told that God has shed abroad in our hearts the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Why does God give us his love? So we can feel loved? Maybe. So we can know love? Yes, probably. But importantly, God has given us love in our hearts so that we can love people. Now, loving people isn't always easy. I mean, Josh talked about how wonderful it will be all together in heaven one day. The problem isn't about being all together in heaven. The problem is about being all together on earth and how we work that out, right? You know, there is that old saying, you know, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. And sometimes we talk about heaven in this idealized way, how it'll be wonderful to all be together in heaven, while at the same time we're struggling with how we live together with people here. So this earth is where we live these things out. Now, one of the things that we know about the Colossian church, and I'm sure you've heard this before, is that Paul and the Colossians had never met, and yet there was still quite a lot of love for one another in that church. And we read that a lot in Paul's letters. And I'm sorry, I can't quite read that up there, so I'm just going to turn to my thing over here. In verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people," and so on and so on. So here in Paul's prayer, he expresses a loving heart for these people in his prayers for them. He talks about how Epaphras was the one in verse 7 who shared the gospel with them, who took the gospel to them. So this is a church that began not because of Paul's direct ministry, but because of Epaphras. So these people loved one another even though they haven't met. Is it possible to love people you haven't met? I think it is, isn't it? You know, you read stories of people, you hear stories of people, you hear who they are, you hear what they've done, and something happens in your life where you have an affection for them, a bond to them somehow, even though you've not met them. I suspect that Simon Mbunga is one of those people for this church, that you love Simon and you support him, but most of you have never actually met Simon. That's quite an amazing thing. Well, that's the kind of experience that Paul had with the Colossian church here. I don't know whether you did any geography in this or not, but I'm going to try and work this thing over here. If I can. So this is the Mediterranean Sea here. We've got Greece, modern Greece, Turkey here, where a lot of the churches are that Paul went to, and Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, which are all mentioned in this book, are all in the Lycus Valley, part of Phrygia. You'll read about Phrygia, I think, in the beginning of Peter's letter. He specifically mentions Phrygia. It's amazing to me that Paul actually never went to these places, because all these other places here, most of these other places he went to, but somehow he didn't go to these. And all we know is that Paul was quite a strategic fellow, so there'd be reason why he didn't go there and reason why he did go to various places, because he was a strategic sort of person. So these people missed out on a visit from Paul. And if you go to Colossae today, as I've been, it's basically not excavated. It's most of it's underground. A lot of the cities in this area are in the process of being excavated, but Colossae is not one of them. And our tour guide told us it's because there's not enough money. Hello, it's not only Victoria that faces these kinds of problems. And that's not a political statement when I say that either, I want to assure you. So this was in the Lycus Valley, and Paul had never been there. So I asked myself the question as I looked at this passage, well, do we see other examples in the book of Colossians about how Paul loved these people? And I think there are quite a number of examples, and I just want to mention some of these briefly. So Paul, in his prayers, Paul was very thankful for them. His prayers reflect his love for them. What he did for them reflects his love. He says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you and for the sake of his body. So Paul saw his current imprisonment, his current problems, being an expression of his love and sacrifice for those people. But also we see Paul's love expressed in his desire for their good. He says, he, that's Jesus, is the one that we proclaim, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. And also, Raph spoke about this subject last week, but he taught them in their relationships how to love. And you'll have seen that last week. And it always strikes me in this passage that I think that the husbands, the fathers, and the masters would have got a big surprise about this teaching, because they were the ones in the hierarchy who are on top. But actually, he tells these people that they need to consider those who are underneath them, if I can put that way, and to serve them in love. And throughout the book, we see Paul investing in their relationship, his relationship with the Colossian church. He seeks their prayers. Not only did he pray for them, but he sought their prayers. So we know that this is a reciprocal arrangement, a reciprocal relationship. Have you ever had a relationship that's one way? I had a lot of those as a young man. I love that girl. Sorry, Anthea. I love that girl. Oh, but it was never reciprocated. Very hard to have a relationship when it's only one way, right? It's all in your mind. But this was not a relationship that was in the mind. This was a relationship that was in action. He says to them, devote yourselves in prayer and pray for us too. Pray that God may open a door for the message. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul didn't see himself as being this kind of super apostle who was above and over everybody and didn't need any help. Rather, he put himself in a position of being served through others praying for him. You know, when we pray for people, it builds our love for people, but it builds our relationship with people. And you know, knowing people who are praying for you builds relationships as well. A number of times through my life, I've had people come to me and say to me, do you know, my wife and I, we pray for you every day, and it's just blown me away. But when you know that people are doing that for you, it does something for your relationship. It ties you together in a spiritual way that's hard to describe. I noticed in your newsletter, in your In Touch, there's a list of names to pray for this week. Well, you know, as you pray for people, you grow in love for people. And those people that are being prayed for, you know that the people of the church are praying for you. It ties you all together. It's a really important thing that we do as an expression of our relationship. But he also advocated, in this passage that we read, he advocated good relationships with unbelievers. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I've been guilty of losing opportunities. You ever been guilty of losing an opportunity? You know, somebody says something and you go to say something, but for some reason you don't, and then the moment is gone. I've done that lots of times. Paul says here we should be making the most of every opportunity. He says the same thing in Ephesians 5. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. I wonder what that means. Things to do with how we use our time with people, how we invest ourselves in people, how we love people in Jesus' name, what we do for them in a practical way that shows them that God loves them. Just recently, Anthony and I had a situation where somebody we know had a stint in hospital. They almost died. Not a believer. And we just said, well, what can we do? And we offered to help in all sorts of ways, but no help was required. So in the end, we just took a bunch of flowers to this person's house. And we've never had hugs from this person before, but the first thing she said was, I want a hug. So we're just trying to think about strategically about simple things that we can do that can make a difference in people's lives in a positive way that sends a signal, we love you, God loves you. It's really very simple, but of course it's something we need to be intentional about, which is why he says be wise. Then he says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Are all Christian conversations always full of grace? Go have a look at Facebook. I'd suggest no. Some of the things that Christians say on Facebook should never be said person to person, let alone with the anonymity that Facebook offers. So let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And here I think of Jesus talking about being salt and light in the world. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. So why do you believe what you do? Well, I've got a choice at that moment. Do I get in an argument? Or do I speak in a gracious way? I have a men's group that I'm part of, and I often have the opportunity to talk about my faith in that group, but I have to be very careful how I speak so that I don't get into an argument. When I was young, I loved arguments. In fact, the reason that I became a Liberal voter was that my dad voted Labour, and I just wanted to take the contrary position. That's how much I loved arguments, right? Great conviction, that is, isn't it? So often my conversations with my father were not full of grace. They weren't seasoned with salt. I wasn't giving an answer in a winsome kind of way. So we need to think about, what are my words communicating to somebody? Am I communicating love, acceptance? Am I communicating the love of God? Or am I communicating to people that God doesn't care for them? Because our words will do one or the other of those things. So here I think Paul is advocating that we take the opportunity to serve people who are non-believers. That's assuming that we have relationships with non-believers, of course. And I know that's not always a safe assumption to make in church life, because certain church traditions have the idea that we should separate ourselves from non-believers, that somehow we get infected by these horrible people. But just look at what Jesus did, right? He hung out with non-believers all the time. He had parties with them. He ate with them. He touched them. He blessed them. Amazing. That's what we should be like. And then, of course, to be able to give an answer, as Peter says, for the hope that's in us. When somebody says, why are you being kind to me in this kind of way? Then we can explain to people that it comes from the place of love that comes from the gospel of Jesus himself. So then we get into the major section of this passage. Don't worry, it's the major section, but we don't have major time left. So, but I want you to notice that Paul mentions a bunch of names here. Tychicus, Onesimus, Mark, Aristarchus, Jesus, the one they call Justice, and Epaphras. And what this tells me, and if you read through the book of Acts and Paul's letters, you will see that a number of these names and other names are mentioned sometimes, and sometimes they're mentioned often. Epaphras is one who appears quite a lot. So Paul was a team player. Raph and Pauline, in the way that they presented themselves today, showed themselves to be team players, right? Alongside. That's what Paul was like. Again, we think of, we have this image of, I certainly used to have this image of Paul as the tough guy. You know, the one that I'd never like to be in an argument with because I'd always lose. The one who had strong views about this, 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 and this. And all of that's true, but often we look over, we overlook what I would call the soft side of Paul's character. You know, in the book of Thessalonians, he said to the Thessalonian church, we were content not only to share with you the gospel, but our lives as well. Paul was a person who shared his life, and he shared his life with these people. Sure, they were part of his team. They helped him, but he helped them, and they had a loving relationship. Notice the way, if you will, that Paul honoured his team. He says of Tychicus, he's a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. And of Onesimus, who, if you read the book of Philemon, is actually an escaped slave who became a Christian, he describes him as our faithful and dear brother. He was from Colossae, that's where he'd run away from. And then of Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, and I'm not really sure about this because some of these names, like Aristarchus, is not a Jewish name, but maybe that was his Roman name. I'm not sure how this plays out because he groups it in saying, these are the only Jews amongst my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. This tells me too that Paul's team was not multicultural, but certainly intercultural. He had different groups in his team. They weren't all one kind of person, either racially or in any way. And he speaks highly of these people to the Colossian church. And Epaphras, again, who was from Colossae, he's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Has anybody here been to Turkey? Anybody been to Turkey? Has anybody seen the pictures of Pamukkale on the TV where they have those limestone like waterfalls going down? Some of you have seen those. Well, Hierapolis sits right above that. In fact, some of the old sarcophaguses where people were buried are now going over the edge of the cliff there. It's quite a sight to see. But all of those churches were in that area, as I said before. So Paul loved and honoured his team. And this reminds us that doing God's work takes a team. You said, Raph, how good it is to have a young pastor, and I agree with you compared to us. He is young, but he's actually getting quite old, his kids tell me. But, you know, a pastor, any individual leader, can't do what a church requires. True? It takes a team. A pastor or whoever may have some particular kind of function, but it requires a team. We had a pianist here this morning. You need a pianist, right? But a pianist can't do everything that a church needs to do, right? Takes a team. So Paul had a team. And what Paul did was he loved and he honoured and he valued his team. So I'd really encourage you in the way that Raph and Pauline have encouraged you today to really value one another, to honour one another, and to build one another up, recognising one another's character and contribution. The good news is that in the church, we don't all have to be the same. We're not the same. And we don't have to be the same. And we don't have to have the same function. But the great news is that when we all work together, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we're like a body. Where all of the bits fit together. Where every part is honoured. Where every part is helped. Where every part is blessed. Because we all bring our contribution. Then we see in these verses how Paul used his team, utilized his team for the good of other people. He talks about Tychicus. So he's sending Tychicus, he says, to tell you all the news about me. And he's coming with Onesimus, and they will tell you everything that's happening here. So Paul wanted them to understand what was going on. And we know that he did this with the Philippian church as well, at least, and probably others, where people were wondering, how is Paul, what's going on in his life? Wonder how he is. So he deliberately sent people. He didn't have a mobile phone to pick up and say, this is what's going on. He actually had to send people physically to do that. You know, folks, there's no reason for us not to be in touch with one another. You know, Bill Hybels once wrote a book called Just Walk Across the Room, which is about engaging people when you see them. I think I should write one called Just Pick Up the Phone. You know, when you think of somebody, just pick up the phone. Send them a text or whatever it is. Let them know that you're thinking of them, praying for them. Let them know how you are. And you've all got the invitation. If Raf doesn't do that, get on the phone to him so he honours his commitment to you. There's no reason why we shouldn't be in touch with one another. This reminds us, of course, that we all need to find our place in the team by using what God has given us. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 that everyone should use whatever gift he's received from God, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know, when you use what God has given you for somebody else, you actually bring God's grace into that situation. Have you ever seen your serving in that kind of way? You actually bring God's grace into the moment. When you make that phone call, you bring God's grace into the moment. When you play that piano, you bring God's grace into that moment. When you greet somebody with love, you bring God's grace into that moment. When you offer a word of comfort, you bring God's grace into that moment. We could go on and on. But we can all be instruments of God's grace no matter who we are if we see ourselves in this way. And little sidebar, just something for the leaders here. I think it's incumbent on us as leaders to think about the gifts in the church, the gifts of the people in the church, and who God has given us so that we can make best use of what God has given us as a church. You know, in Ephesians 4, it tells about how God gave certain gifts, there are five mentioned there, to build up the body of Christ. It says to prepare God's people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up. Often in church we think, oh, well, we'll employ somebody and they'll do all the work. Uh-uh. The point is that the leaders are meant to get the people to do the work, not the people to get the leader to do the work. That's a good position to be in, Josh, right? You're holding all the aces there, man. But actually, it's quite a responsibility when you think about it, to think strategically about who are our people, what do they have to offer, and how can that contribute to the work. And to go to people and say, hey, have you ever considered doing this? Right? It's wonderful when somebody comes to you and does that. You think, oh, somebody recognises me. You ever had that happen to you? Where somebody comes to you and says, I think you could do this. Wow, somebody believes in me. We all need people to believe in us, right? And when leaders believe in people, the people believe in themselves, and the people will accomplish God's work. That's how the principle works. So also in this passage, we see Paul building relationships between himself and the Colossians. So really, I've talked about this when I talked about staying in contact. Really, in sending Tychicus, he's sending one of his key people, right? So he's not just saying, oh, and he did this with Epaphras at other times as well. Oh, who can I least afford to send? What's the cheapest way that I can do this? No, he says, I will send one of my key people. Not only that, I'll send two people. Not just one, but two. Two of my key members of my team I'll send to you. And in doing this, he's building relationship. Are you giving your best to relationships? Raf talked about family relationships last week. Giving yourself the best you can to your kids, to your husband, to your wife, to the people in the church, to the people who live next door to you, the people you see every day commercially or at school or college or wherever it is work that you go. Are you giving your best to those relationships, or are you holding back? In relationships, it takes somebody to take the initiative. I don't know whether you've noticed, but some people aren't great at taking the initiative in relationships. Have you noticed that? A few people have. It takes somebody to step out beyond themselves. It takes somebody to take a risk to build a relationship. And then to invest in others by communicating in ways that build one another up. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us keep meeting together and consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that's what this kind of communication is about. It's about thinking about the other person, how I can help them, how I can speak into their life in a positive way that will be good for their lives. That's what Paul was doing. And if our relationships are going to be healthy, that's the kind of thing that we need to be doing for our relationships. But also he built relationship not only between himself and the Colossians, but he built relationship between his team and the Colossians. Because you'll see there that, and he actually adds some other people like Luke and Demas, who he doesn't send anything about particularly except saying, our dear friend. But in mentioning these names and what they're doing, what he's trying to do is saying, these are people that you can also love. You know, like you love me and you're in relationship with me, you can love these people as well. So Paul, in the way that he spoke about these people, endeared them to the Colossians, which built relationships. What about the things that we say about other people? You know, when you're talking about other people in the church, or whether you're talking about anybody anywhere, do the things that you say honour people? Do the things that you say build those people up in people's minds? Or sometimes is there a hint of a question mark or a tear down? You know, the scripture's quite clear that we should, in Ephesians 4, it tells us to say what is helpful for the building up of others. You know, if you watch our news services, it's full of what? Bad news. Bad news sells. Bad news is attractive. People like listening to bad news, bad stories, bad gossip, bad rumours. Don't be a peddler of those things. Be like Paul here, who spoke well of his team. I'm certain that these people on his team had their negative sides. Because every human does, right? You know, I've got some agreement. That's good. Every human has a negative side. But Paul didn't articulate any of these here. He only articulated that which would build those people up in other people's eyes. That's a commendable example for what grows and builds relationships. If you as a church will speak well of one another, to one another, there's a cumulative effect for good of that, that really builds up the sense of community in a healthy way. That's the kind of thing that Paul was doing in this passage. So Paul communicates love. For those of you who are just watching, I just didn't know what to do with the remote, so there we go. So Paul communicated great love to these people. He says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. By the way, that probably means that Nympha was the leader of the church, a lady. That's a bit confronting for some, but probably that's what that means. And we know here he wanted not only to build relationships with the Colossians, but with the Laodiceans by having them share their letters. Now, where is the church to Laodicea in the Bible? We don't have it. Okay? We may not have quite a lot of stuff that was written, but we've got what we've got, and we know that this church existed because of what we've got. But here we see this idea. So these people get a letter, these people get a letter, share them so they both get the messages from me. Again, this idea of building relationships. And really, if you want to build relationships with people, you need to show and tell them that you love them. It's a very simple process. If you want to build relationships, show love, demonstrate love, speak love. How often have I heard at a funeral, I knew Dad loved me, but he never told me. I always find that really sad. Now, I know we have different love languages and different ways of showing our love. I understand all of that. But how sad never to hear the words, I love you, from somebody that you're in a relationship with. How sad never to hear a word of affirmation. How sad never to hear a word of appreciation. Just talking to somebody the other day, they told me that they were talking to their grandson, who was in his 30s, who said to her the other day, for the first time ever, I love you. And I thought, how great and how sad at the same time. How sad to have to wait that long. Don't let people die without you telling them that you love them. Don't let people die without telling them how much you appreciate them. You'll regret it forever if you don't do that. Articulate love. I know it's easier for some of us than others, But it's really important that we do that. I remember when Anthea's grandfather, who was my mentor, turned 80, I went to him and I said, I'd like to tell you something before you die. And he looked at me very startled. I said, no, I don't think you're going to die yet. I know you're well on the way, but I thought that I should tell you before you die how I appreciate you rather than waiting until after you die. So speak love into one another's lives. Be bold enough and brave enough to do that. And do you know what will happen? You'll build love in your relationships. And then there are also individuals in the church that Paul encouraged, and he gave a special encouragement to Archippus. But he did this, I believe he did this in context of, I don't know what the nature of their relationship was, but it was somebody that he knew, and he told him to complete the ministry that God had for him. Clearly there was some relationship between Paul and this person, because you can only really genuinely encourage people that you really know. You know, the knowing, that's the context for doing this kind of things. Often Christians want to jump over the fact that we don't know people and speak into people's lives when we shouldn't do that. You know, I've got a word for you. I've got something for you, and I don't even know who you are. That can be potentially dangerous. Knowing is a really important factor. And then lastly, Paul was consistent in his relationships. He says he wrote this greeting in his own hand. So quite likely he had somebody else writing the letter for him, which may affect the language and those kinds of things, because different people write and speak in a different way. So what was his message? Grace be with you. Well, the grace of God be with you. Do you know, this was the way that Paul began his letter. In his introduction, he said, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So I think the Colossians knew that with Paul, what you saw was what you got. He was consistent from beginning to end. In his relationships, he didn't waver. He didn't change. How good is it when we have people in our lives who are always the same? We can count on them to always be like that. You know how that feels. Be that person in people's lives. Take this example. Be that person of consistency in people's lives, and then your relationships will grow. So here's kind of a little summary of things that I think come out of this passage. So here we have a situation where where Paul is really expressing his love in relationships to the Colossians people. And there are some really important things for us here. To love unbelievers in our serving, in our speaking. To really love one another from our heart. The love of God has been shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us, so we can love. Love one another from the hearts. Pray with love. When you read those names in the newsletter this week, just pause and think about that for the moment. And don't make it just words, but something that comes from here, from love. I want the best for this person. And then look for opportunities to serve one another in love. And speak love. That might be something good to practice before you go to the AGM today. Find somebody and tell them how much you love them in the Lord, how much you value them and appreciate them. And then encourage one another with love. And build one another up in love by being loving in all that you do. And be consistent. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Now these three
in the shadows of need.
Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So let's go love wherever we are this week, here, there, and everywhere. And then our relationships will flourish because we're the loving person. It won't always mean that you get it back. It won't always be returned, but generally our relationships will be better. May the Lord help us to be people of love. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this community, these people, for your good hand upon them. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and mercy that's been shown to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that love in our hearts will overflow to everybody that we meet this week, whether they know you or not. And as we love people in Jesus' name through serving them and in what we say to them, that people would be drawn to you, drawn to the attractiveness of Jesus who gave his life in love. And help us in our church life, Lord, to be people marked by love, who speak words of love, who think thoughts of love, who do acts of love. And we pray that in all of this, we may grow in your good purpose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to thank Josh for being so loving and giving me such an interesting topic to deal with, which I just thought was a bunch of names, you know. But it's amazing what you can find, isn't it? Now, Josh and I meet from time to time and encourage one another in love. And one of the things I've noticed about Josh is that he always expresses loving appreciation. Good example like that. So thank you for the opportunity to be with you today.
Thanks,
love you
brother.
Too.
Yeah.
Thanks, mate. Bye.
Thank you, Pete. Thanks, Anthea, for coming out. Finishing our series in Colossians.